Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church Sunday Message Podcast.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to gather together and worship. Thankful, Lord, for your presence in among your people. Your word says that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you be in the midst of them. So we're thankful, Lord, that when we gather together that you're here, you encourage us, you strengthen us, you revive us. You remind us of who we are and who you are. As we gather on the first day of the week, we're reminded of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead lives in us. And we're so thankful for that promise. That we don't have to live life on our own, Lord, that there's a power inside of us. We're thankful for the Word of God, the truth of the Bible. We pray now, Lord, your blessings upon the preaching of your Word. I pray that you'd cleanse my heart, purge me, Lord, purify me. We just give this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know what? Let's recognize all these kids that came. Y'all stand up. Let's see you. Ken, adults, youth. Woohoo, we're glad you're here. We're thankful that you guys had a great week and so glad you've joined this morning. And I know there was more that went to camp than what we're seeing today, but wow. And the testimonies that I'm hearing are wonderful, and we're so thankful to God for what he did at youth camp. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts. Acts means the actions of the apostles as they serve the Lord empowered by the Holy Spirit, as they spread the word of God to the other nations of the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Paul does. And the other apostles do as well. The first part of Acts, Acts chapter 1 through 12, focuses on the apostle Peter and his ministry in Jerusalem. And then Acts chapter 13 to the rest of the book focuses on the apostle Paul and his ministry from Jerusalem to the Greek and Roman world. And so Paul is moving on. And so everywhere Paul goes, there's two things that happen. He either has revival or he has a riot. And he's lived for 3 years in Ephesus, and they've experienced a great revival. And now they're going to see a riot. That's what happens in this chapter today. There is a great reaction, a great rejection, a great agitation by the people of what's happening in the town of Ephesus because of the preaching of the gospel. So if you have your Bible, we're going to pick up in verse 21. Ephesus was a large city. It was a seaport city, and there's been a great revival there. So this is what it says, verse 21 of the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent this Macedonia. He sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, and he said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of anger, full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, which were Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. This isn't a theater like we would think. This would be a great big auditorium, probably an outdoor auditorium where they were gathered. And so, therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they all found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, judges. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. These people of Ephesus for 3 years had heard the gospel. There'd been lots of books burned from people who had worshipped idols and were following witchcraft. And this was part of the Roman province. And since there was an uproar in the city, it's possible the Romans would send in guards, send in soldiers to play down and try to put to rest, calm everybody. So the city clerk does not want the Roman intrusion. That's why they're saying, let's dismiss this assembly, and if you have something to say or some lawsuit to file, you can do that. Ephesus was the city that claimed to be the stewards of the temple of Diana. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but evidently there was a meteor that fell out of heaven, and it landed near Ephesus or in Ephesus. And so the legend was that a woman was born near where the meteor fell, and she became known as Diana. Live in the temple. Diana lived in nature. Diana was a part of people's experience. And so if you bought one of the little silver shrines and carried it with you, then Diana would be with you. And if you bought one of these and buried it with your loved one, then Diana would be with your loved one in the grave. And if you went on to the afterlife, Diana would be there. So this religion taught the presence of this goddess Diana through these silver shrines. And this Demetrius is upset because now Paul says, Diana's not a real goddess. She's not going to be with anybody. The only true God is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And so Paul is part of what's called the way. He mentions this in the text, the way. You see it you see it somewhere in here. I'm finding it. Verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And in the New King James Version, it's capitalized. And you'll find several other instances where the way is referred to as those who follow Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, it says, they asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if you found anyone who belonged to the way, that's capitalized, the way. In Acts 19, verse 9, when some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way. I don't know whether yours capitalized. Mine does. It's an official title for the Christian faith. It's like the word Christian. In Antioch, they were called Christians, but the Christian faith are people who follow the way. They follow the way because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And so those who followed Christ became known as people who followed the way. You see it in Acts 24, verse 14. He said, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way. This goes on and on, the way. So let me tell you, Christian, you are a follower of the way. You are people who follow the way. The way to God, the way to heaven, the way to forgiveness, the way to have fellowship. You are followers of the way. You have decided, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, resurrection from the grave. Diana's not the goddess to follow. No, no. The God to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides salvation through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his grace, through his mercy. And you have security of your soul because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are people who follow the way. Well, the Bible says that eventually those who in Ephesus got tired of how the Christian influence was hurting them. There's a couple of things I learned from this idea of being followers of the way. One, that Paul wanted to extend the gospel. Because we are followers of the way, the only way to God, we want to do everything in our power to expand the gospel to all the world. Verse 21 says, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and then to go to Rome. In fact, it just mentions the plans that he has for the future to go to these other places and share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 says, what I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. When you're part of the way, you want all the world to know the way. You want your grandkids to know the way, and your great-grands, and your brothers and sisters and family. You want everybody to know that the way to God, the way to heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a plan. I got to reading this text, and Paul was going to go from here to here to here to here, go to Rome, go to Spain, go all to the world and share the gospel. I got to asking myself the question, what's my plan? Oh, we heard Krista's plan. She went to Thailand to teach English so that she could share the gospel through Bible stories. Today we have Adam Baker, who's part of our church, who's left on Friday. He's never flown anywhere internationally, but he's gone to Serbia to spend 2 weeks with the Banerts as they do youth camps in Serbia. He heard the Banerts speak in our church, and he said God stirred his heart, and he wanted to do something. He had some kind of plan. I remember going to a Bill Gothard campaign as Jane and I went together, and Bill Gothard said that when he was a high school senior, there were 600 kids in his graduating class. He wrote a birthday card on the birthday for every one of the seniors that were graduating, all 600 of them. And in the card, he shared the gospel. He said, I didn't know them, but I wanted to share the gospel with all of my classmates. So he sent every one of them a card on their birthday with a gospel presentation. What's my plan? I mean, if I believe that Jesus is the way to heaven, then I ought to have a plan. Paul had a plan. Jesus gave us a plan. He said, and you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God had a plan. The Bible says the Son of Man is coming to the world to seek and to save those who are lost. What's your plan? What's your plan? I mean, if we believe what we say we believe, there ought to be some strategy. I want to know that my kids are saved, my grandkids are saved, well, my neighbors are saved. I want to know the people around me and my workplace are saved. And I understand, like this, sometimes the way can bring commotion into our life. My kids in North Africa hosted a team last week. They had 20 people come into that Muslim-dominated city. My daughter said it was a little too many, because it makes too much of a commotion. They want a smaller group. But they try to engage people with the gospel, these young people who are learning English and out of their Arabic, and they want to engage with Americans. By the way, if you're interested in going to North Africa, our plan is to go next February to take 10 people. You go to Starbucks and you'll talk to young Muslims about their faith. And you start thinking about that now. Start saving for it. It's a plan to try to plant the seeds of the gospel, because when we were there, we talked to two young college students in the Starbucks. If you're going to drink Starbucks coffee, take some extra money. And these two college students, my son-in-law said, where should I take my father-in-law to? What should I go show him? And this young guy said, you take him to the mosque, show him the mosque. And he said, why would I do that? He says, because the mosque is beautiful. They spent $8 billion on it. And all Muslims want to see the mosque. And he said, well, we're not Muslims, we're Christians. He said, well, everybody's a Muslim. He said, no, we're Christians. And they began to discuss the difference between Christian and Muslim. And my son-in-law, I'm going to have to give him credit. The boy did a great job sharing the gospel in a Starbucks with two Muslim college students. If you want to go next year for a week, we'll just go to the parks and to the coffee houses and to the malls, because the young people are disillusioned with Islam. They disagreed. My son-in-law said, what do Muslims believe? And the girl says, well, all you do is pray through Ramadan. And the boy says, no, that ain't right. They're eager to know truth. People want to know. Yesterday, some of our folks in Trinity went out to Gatesville to go door to door. We try to go to visit with every new family in our community. We call it the Jericho Project, walking around the streets. And so there's an effort to intentionally share the gospel with people. Sometimes we have success, sometimes we don't. Yesterday, our best visit came from a family that was on vacation. We went to the home, we knocked on the door. Somebody answered the door. He had been painting their house while the family was on vacation. He said, well, they're not here. And I said, well, what about your faith? He says, well, I believe, but I've never really committed my life to Christ. It's kind of an interesting visit. The best visit, you know, it's like the sovereignty of God. He puts you in places with people you don't expect. So what's your plan to share the gospel? I read where this last month at the Southern Baptist Convention, there were 83 new missionaries commissioned to go to different places of the world. And when we give to the cooperative program, we're supporting that mission plan. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I hope you have a plan. Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When I read this text, I think about Paul's plans and I wonder about my own. We want to extend the gospel. We also should expect resistance. Verse 23 says, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Not everybody was happy. Commotion is a civil unrest, a disturbance, a confusion, noisy agitation. People weren't excited about what was going on. Why were they upset about the Christian faith? Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, their trade. They were losing money. The silversmiths got together. Demetrius said, listen, we make money through forming these idols out of silver. And this man, Paul, is preaching that these idols aren't gods at all. And we're losing money. I'll tell you something about the Christian faith. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you spend your money differently than you used to. There are certain things you won't buy anymore when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. You might have used to bought pornography, but that's not on the list anymore. Because your heart has been changed. Maybe you frequented the bars and there was a lot of alcoholism and drunkenness, but that doesn't happen anymore. That bartender doesn't see your face as often as he once did because something's changed in your life when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. You value money differently than you used to. Jesus said the greatest threat to his devotion was money. Matthew 6, 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. They'll hate one and love the other. They'll hold one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve both. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, it changes your spending habits. It changes your devotion. And it upset these people here in Ephesus. You may not know this, but in 2012, the National Right to Life had analyzed Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood had made $1.2 billion in 2012, performing 330,964 abortions. That's one abortion every 94 seconds. So they were padding their life. The Christian stand that says that this is wrong and sinful, and so many people begin to fight against it, and now Planned Parenthood has lost a lot of money. They're not happy with Christians. Now, your faith will change the way you spend your money. Not only was it their trade, but it was also their temple. They were upset that their temple was falling in popularity, their religion. Verse 27 says, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed. I read about the temple. It was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was built at about 550 BC of pure white marble. It was burned by a fanatic, but it was rebuilt in 356 BC, 356 years before Christ. It was 425 feet long by 220 feet broad. It had 127 columns, 60 feet high, given by different kings of different cities. 36 of those columns were enriched with ornaments of color. There was costly statues and pictures by celebrated artists. People, pilgrims came to Ephesus to see this temple. And of course, buy some of the idols. And now they weren't coming as often, because the Christian faith was changing the way people saw God. They began to see Christ. Today you understand that as the gospel goes into lands where the gospel's not been received well, people oppose it. You may not know this. In 2012, the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt attacked 60 Christian churches and burned them to the ground. They targeted Christian-owned businesses, and Egypt had to declare a month-long state of emergency because one 10-year-old girl was shot and killed on her way home from a Bible study. One writer said, it appears the Muslim Brotherhood wants to rid Egypt of all Christians. They were tolerated for a season until it begins to disrupt life. I'm beginning to lose profits. My significance is declining. Our religion is losing influence. You can expect opposition, sometimes among your own family, when you become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It changes you. Christ changes you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's just one way. Jesus said, well, the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, he said, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Just Jesus. And the world doesn't receive that message well. They were upset because of their trade. They were upset because of their temple. And they were upset because of their traditions, their history and their habits. Look at verse 34. Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana? For generations, if this temple was built in 550 BC, for 550 years, the Ephesians had passed down this story of the legend of the meteor that fell from Zeus, and this girl was born, Diana of the Ephesians. So the great-great-great-great-grandmother started telling her daughter and her daughter and her for generations that we are the guardians of Diana. And then Paul comes and he says, Diana's not a god at all. These little silver shrines, they can't benefit you at all. The only way for peace in your heart is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. All of a sudden, the traditions of the Ephesians is at risk. Let me tell you something about Christ, and it's not comfortable. Jesus Christ will change some of your traditions. Maybe your family traditions. I remember the story of a woman who at Thanksgiving, she always cut the tail off her turkey before she cooked it. It just irritated her husband. Why do you cut the tail off the turkey? She said, I don't know. That's the way my mama did it. So he asked the mama, he said, why do you cut the tail off the turkey at Thanksgiving before you cook it? And the grandmama said, well, I don't know. That's the way my mother did it. So they went to the nursing home with the great-grandmother, and then she said, why do you always cut the tail off the turkey before you cook it at Thanksgiving? And the great-grandmother said, well, my pan was too small, and it never could fit. There's traditions we have we don't even know. But there are certain traditions that when we weren't following Christ, they didn't matter. But now we become a follower of Christ, and those traditions, we defend them. We say, well, that's how we did in our family. My father always got angry and yelled at the kids. That's just the way we did it. But you're a Christian now. I had a man tell me this. He said, my wife and I met at a bar. Our first kiss was in the parking lot of the bar. And our tradition as a family at every reunion was to get drunk. That's what we did. Everybody got drunk. July 4th, Christmas, Thanksgiving, whatever we got together, we got drunk. That was the tradition of the family. He said, then after my wife and I, we became followers of Jesus Christ, and then we started having children. And he said, I got real uncomfortable taking my children to those family reunions so they could watch this family just get drunk. And so I told my mom, I said, Mom, why do we always get drunk at these family reunions? That's what she said. That's the way we've always done it. Everybody does it like that. I said, but listen. You're a follower of Jesus Christ now. You follow the way. And God doesn't just change your faith. He changes your actions because your faith changes. It influences the way you conduct yourself, the way you think, and the way you behave. There are certain traditions God may change in your life. And then your family says, wait a minute. These changes are really uncomfortable. And then a commotion arises. Because you're a follower of the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ. I want to be careful, and I want to think about, man, are there any traditions that I have defended that are just sinful? And I keep doing them because I excuse them. Their traditions. You know, there's some things my girls don't do, and I'm glad they don't do, that I did when I was their dad. I feel guilty about this. Okay, I know you guys aren't Catholic priests, but I'm going to have a confession time. You ready? One of my daughters came and said, Dad, why did you? That may be God saying, don't do it, Sam, don't do it. Why'd you let us watch that movie when we were little? Said, we've watched it as adults. My daughter said, that really wasn't fit. I'm thinking, you're right. I'm glad you have changed that with your children. There's some movies we should not have allowed you to watch. There's some movies we should not have allowed in the home because they weren't fitting for followers of Christ. And so they have broken that tradition. And I'm glad. I'm grateful. Yeah, followers of Jesus Christ, there's some things that you won't do now that you used to do, and you won't defend them anymore. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 6, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You've defended your sin by your tradition. And God wants to change that. What do I read in the story? Well, expand the gospel. We're followers of the way. Expect opposition. Because when you follow Christ, he changes your life. And then the last thing I want to just challenge you is explain the faith. Verse 29 says the whole city was filled with confusion. Verse 32 says many of the assembly was confused and most of them came together. They didn't even know why they had come together. They were opposed to something they did not understand. I want followers of Jesus Christ to know what they believe and why they believe it and be able to share it with clarity and conviction. If you can't do that, I want you to learn what it is you believe as a follower of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give an answer to people who wonder about your hope. Why do you have peace? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know God is with you? You have such hope. I want the hope that you have. Be ready to explain it. Hey, you guys, this week saw the three circles, and I'm glad that the preacher, one of you looks like I'm going to ask you to come up here and explain it. Not going to. You don't have to sweat it. Here's the three circles. This is what we believe. The circle on the left at the top with the heart in it. God loves you. He created you in perfection, in fellowship with Him. The Bible says in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So the second circle has this squiggly line and these arrows. That second circle represents that your life and this world is broken. There's a hurricane about to hit Texas. God never intended that. There's disease, there's famine. Murder, there's rape, there's killing. How did we get from this life here, from this world, to this world here? It was that little man in the middle. He ran away from God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We live in a broken world because we ran away from God. And the world is broken. God's answer to man's brokenness is the third circle. Jesus Christ came into the world. That's that era. He died on the cross for our sins. That's the middle cross. He rose from the dead on the third day. That's the second era. And the crown represents you have to make Him king of your life. That's this little man here. God, my life is broken and I can't fix it. And I need help. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This man has surrendered. This woman has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. This is God's answer to man's brokenness. And this little man on the other side over here, he is experiencing what it means to be restored into the image of God. God has taken my broken life. He is reshaping. He is healing. He's renewing. He's reviving. The Spirit of the living God has come to live inside of me. The Word of God teaches me. The people of God encourage me. And God's changing me from the inside out. We call it regeneration. We call it being born again. And God is restoring His image in my life. Hey, and after I experience that, I want to run back into the brokenness. I want to run back into the brokenness and rescue others. I want to run back into the darkness and rescue others. That's what you believe. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is good news. It is good news. God loves us in our brokenness and wants to save us. Maybe you've never been saved. I want to say this morning, God's ready to save your soul and forgive your sins. I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it, so you can share it with others. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that somebody, sometime in our past, shared with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might have been a Sunday school teacher, it might have been a mother or daddy, it could have been a preacher, it could have been a vacation Bible school teacher. Maybe we heard it on the radio or on the television, but somebody, sometime in our past, shared with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it changed our life. We became followers of the way. We became devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We experienced what it meant to be forgiven of our sins and to know that God lives inside of us and that heaven is our final home and that we'll never be alone. You've done for us, Lord, what we could never do for ourselves. It's a message for the nations. It's a message for the world. And you've commissioned us as a church to go and share it. You've commissioned me individually, each one of us, Lord, to have a plan to share the message that can change a life. Lord, today I pray in this place you would kindle in the hearts of your people a passion for others. Lord, help us to see others through your eyes as people you love, people you created in your image, Lord, people that Christ died for. And I pray, Father, there'd be just a new sense of passion. I pray for this group going to New Mexico, Lord. Help us to go up there to see the Apache Indian Reservation as a place you want to move. People you want to save. I pray for Adam, Lord, over in Serbia. I pray for Krista in Thailand. I pray for my kids, Lord, in North Africa. I pray for the missionaries scattered around the world. You bless them. Father, I pray today in this place, if there's somebody here still living in their brokenness, they don't have peace in their heart. They don't have fellowship with God. They don't know where they'll go when they die. They have no hope of heaven. Father, I pray today your Holy Spirit would open their heart to the gospel of Jesus. I pray today would be their day of salvation. Because your word says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. May this be the day. So we commit now this time of response to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this weekend's message. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast.